Breakfast Show this morning here on Faith FM. We have Brad Moody sharing with us a little bit about the historical side of Jesus, the references about Jesus that can be found outside of the Bible. Hey Brad, welcome to the Breakfast Show. It's great to have you again. Tell us a little bit about the historical Jesus.
Yeah, thanks, Joseph. Man, just referencing that book, I'm kind of wishing my birthday was in February. That's amazing.
When is your birthday, Brad?
In April.
Well, we're going to have something special in April, and then you can text us in and get into the draw. How about that?
Perfect. That sounds good. Remind me.
Okay. Will do.
So, yes, we're talking about the historical Jesus. Did Jesus exist? So there's a lot of ideas out there, and people throw out some crazy accusations against Christians who believe in some historical Jesus that they don't even believe existed, and you know, there's some wild ideas. So I wanted to explore how we can verify that Jesus existed. And as you said, largely, I want to tackle some elements of the Bible as well, but largely we want to tackle pretty much what historical records say about Jesus. And then we're going to talk about, like I said, some of the prophetic aspects of the Bible that talk about Jesus, because they are a particularly compelling argument in favor of the historical Jesus that Christians believe in. But when we ask Christians, oftentimes they will reference the Bible to evidence Jesus' existence as a historical figure. Now, they are specifically, for those who are listening that are not aware of which documents they're referencing, specifically they're referencing usually the letters of Paul, which were written around 25 years after Jesus' death, the gospel accounts of the New Testament, the earliest of which were written about 70 years after the events described, based on eyewitness testimonies from those who were alive when Jesus walked the earth. Now, while the wealth of Christian writing pointing to Jesus' existence, that those biblical records and those things that we've just mentioned are accepted, I want to just highlight this, that they are accepted by most historians. All right, the biblical record is accepted by most historians. This is secular and Christian alike. There are some who believe that it is circular in reasoning for us to use our so-called own book to justify our position that Jesus existed. So with some neutrality and some even critical history, I thought we would take a look at the veracity of Jesus' existence. Have you guys had conversations with people about whether or not Jesus existed? What was your experience?
Look, I find it quite rare that people that people question the very existence of Jesus. What is more common is that, you know, they see Jesus as a guru or as a leader. Yes. I have seen online materials, like, you know, where people are being interviewed and they say, look, I don't think that Jesus even existed. But yes, the vast majority of people believe that he existed.
Yes.
But their question is like about his identity. Like, was he just a human being, enlightened human being, or was he the Son of God, the creator of the universe, you know, the God that made reality come to exist?
Yes, yeah. And so we're going to address those in a later point in our discussion or perhaps in another discussion after this one. But I wanted to just overview that evidence that you're saying, like you've encountered yourself, that people there's not really much question about whether Jesus existed. But the reason why I want to go over that is because if so be that Jesus existed, then there are some significant implications of his existence, not only on the world, but on us individually, and that's what I want to come to. But there is a long-established historical record of non-Christian evidence that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed a figure of history living some 2,000 years ago. And the record includes both Roman and Jewish historians, which you can imagine they were not necessarily positive towards Jesus' existence, the rabbinical literature, and even anti-Christian commentators who lived during the Christianity's earliest days. So let's just take a look at just a few of those.
Sounds very interesting.
One of those is Flavius Josephus, who was around AD 37 to AD 100. He was one of the first non-Christian authors to mention Jesus, right? And he was the one that wrote the Antiquities of the Jews. In his writings, he mentions a number of figures from the New Testament, including Jesus, John the Baptist, and Jesus' brother James. And I want to just quote one of his statements in that book. So he says in Antiquities, page 20, he says, Festus was now dead and Albinus was but upon the road. So he, Ananus, assembled the Sanhedrin of judges and brought before them the brother of Jesus, who was called Christ, whose name was James, and some others, which this is just obviously giving us the veracity of the story that we have in the Bible, that James was indeed the brother of Jesus. And then he goes on to say, and we had formed an accusation. When he had formed an accusation against them as breakers of the law, he delivered him to be stoned. So this is telling us from that Jewish historian perspective that definitely there was a Jesus that existed around those 2,000 years ago, and that we have the confirmation from a source outside of the Bible. Now, continuing on, there's a couple of others here that I wanted to just go through just so we tackle this thoroughly, so that there is without a doubt a solid case for his existence, and then we're going to talk about what that implies for us as people 2,000 years down the track. Go ahead.
I think it's quite striking. You mentioned that examples, the example of Flavius Josephus. He was a mm-hmm. Jewish historian working for the Romans, and clearly he knew that there was a claim that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, so he yes. knew quite well what the Messiah entails, and yet
right.
he made a decision, or for some reason, he personally did not believe in him.
Yes.
So it was very interesting that he was exposed to the message of the gospel, at least part of it, and yet he did not accept it.
Absolutely. That's a great point. And this is one of the major benefits of reading these extra biblical sources, is that there was no question that he was legitimately in existence, but just about what he was and who he was where the questions came for them. So the next one that I wanted to talk about was Tacitus. All right. So he's a Roman historian and he confirms the crucifixion of Jesus, which is going to be really important when we discuss the prophecies, which increase our credibility of belief in Jesus' existence as well. But he confirms that indeed Jesus was crucified at the hands of Pontius Pilate. So just reading that, just for the sake of thoroughness, consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on the class of hated abominations called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius, which is verified by the gospel account of Luke as well, at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out in not only Judea, the first source of evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. Accordingly, an arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty. Then, upon information, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime of firing the city as of hatred against mankind. So they're talking here, they use the name Christus in reference to Jesus, who suffered that extreme penalty under the hands of Pilate. Just another source to verify definitely he existed. And if people want more information on this, you can also go and find a book that I found particularly compelling. These are not his notes specifically, called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, a powerful read and worth having a look at. Have you guys come across that book?
Yes, yeah. I did.
Read the book, watched the movie, yeah, classic.
Ah, yes, I forgot there was a movie, absolutely, yes. So, yeah, worth investigating if you are wanting to see more detail regarding the veracity of the historical Jesus. This was a man that investigated it from the perspective of a critical investigative journalist who didn't believe and wanted to prove his wife, who had just been converted to Christianity, wrong, that Jesus was who he claimed to be. So a couple of others, we won't go through all the details of them just for the sake of time, but we have Pliny the Younger, AD 62, that was one of the Roman governors in Asia Minor, talking about Jesus. And then we have Jewish rabbinical literature, and you can imagine they didn't speak quite so highly as the Christians did of the historical Jesus, but they certainly made a description of the events that took place around him. And the last one I had, he was just satirist Lucian, born AD 125 or around that time, who was a pagan author who also wrote criticizing, ridiculing the Christians, but certainly gave testimony of the historical account of Jesus' existence. So with that in mind, I wanted to turn now, after seeing some of those, there's more out there, and you can go and investigate it yourself if you're interested, but I wanted to turn to the Bible, not necessarily as a historical, but rather as a prophetic document. You see, like we said earlier, the Bible itself is a credible historical record, as you can investigate your own, and we'll talk about it perhaps another time, but it certainly is a document that is verifiable. But one thing that is particularly compelling to establish the case that Jesus was a historical figure and that it is it has implications for us is the prophecies that tell of his existence and how his life would go. Are you guys familiar with any of those prophecies?
Absolutely. Well, Lawson, you want to go first?
No, you go first.
No, you go first. Yeah, look, to me, some of the prophecies that talk about Jesus that are most striking to me are in the date of his baptism in Daniel chapter 9.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wow, yes.
To me, another one, and of course, his crucifixion and his mission, that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, and he was already called, that he was going to be from everlasting, like an eternal being was going to be born from Bethlehem. That's another one that comes to my mind. And then, of course, all of the prophecies concerning his character, his mission. For example, Isaiah 53, one of the things that people often don't talk about is that in the very beginning, he says, like, who is going to believe our message? Who's going to believe our preaching?
Wow. Yes.
Like it's, And it's true. A lot of people say, look, you know, it's hard to believe that the God of the universe would become a frail baby, grow up as a human being and die on behalf of humanity on the cross. It was a quite, astonishing message. So to me, these are some of the most striking prophecies, I believe, that come to my mind.
Absolutely. Now, there was some people that really wanted to nut this out, and they discovered that there was over 570 verses in the Old Testament that somehow point to or describe or reference the coming Messiah. That's 570 at least. There was a few more than that. But these prophecies, these verses that point towards the coming Messiah, were either describing things directly and specifically, like you just gave us a couple examples of, Joseph. But there are some others as well that they've taken into account in Exodus, for example, that talks about the Passover lamb, and they're talking symbolically of who Jesus would be. So that's 570. But Alfred Eidersheim found 456 Old Testament verses referring to the Messiah or his time. So if we just take conservatively that Jesus fulfilled, and they have done thorough research on this, at least 300 prophecies in his earthly ministry. So there's like...
Yeah, I heard this number before, 300. 570 is new to me. But my question is, do you know how we get access to that list? Because there's already 570 sermons... ideas there.
Absolutely. I don't have the list of the verses in front of me. I can send you through a link of a number of them that come up in a quick Google search. But 570 of them. And then we've discovered, like, if we take it conservatively, that 300 of those were fulfilled in his earthly ministry, although it's been verified that it was more like around 450. If we just be conservative and say, around 300, in his earthly ministry, and let's just take eight of those. So a couple of those you've already mentioned, that he would be born of a virgin, that he'd be born in Bethlehem, the time of his birth, which just blows like probability out of the water, the study of Daniel 9, absolutely incredible study. But if we take those ones, and that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that he would be mocked, and that he would be crucified, and that he would be pierced, and that he would be dying with the wicked but buried with the rich, and we take the probability which the university students at the Science of Westmont College under Peter Stoner, around 600 university students concluded that one man fulfilling all these prophecies, the chance was 1 in 10 to the 17th power.
Now, for those of you who don't know, that's 100 quintillion, if that makes sense to anyone out there.
Wow.
That's just 8 of the prophecies of the 300 that he clearly fulfilled. So just to give some clarity to this, and this will have to be our final point. I know time's running out, but that if there was if we took silver coins, a silver dollar, which I think is around about a 20-cent piece size, if we took 20-cent pieces and we laid them on the face of Queensland with a little bit less of the landmass, the site that I was looking at referenced Texas, but if we take Queensland, which is a very similar landmass, just a little bit bigger, and we covered that state 60 centimeters deep with the silver coins, and then we mark one of those silver coins and stir the whole mass thoroughly of coins, and then we blindfolded a man and told him he can travel as far as he wants into the center of Queensland, and that he would just need to pick one of these silver dollars, or these silver coins, the chance of him getting the right one is the same as Jesus fulfilling 8 of those 300 clear prophecies that he definitely did.
That's right. And these are the historical and record. I love this. And these are the human that like they say the human humanly possible prophecies. And you're talking about like, you know, his name, his place of birth, his mode of death, and so on and so forth. But we're not even taking into account the miracles that he made, sayings that he said. Because the reality is, I remember there is a book by a guy called Augustus Curry. He's a psychiatrist, and he went in a journey he believed that Jesus was a lunatic. And he said, I'm going to use my psychiatrist tools to discover that Jesus was just he was just a scam and he was fooling everyone. And as he was studying the gospels, he realized that, Jesus was the wisest person who has ever lived, and he had never seen anything in his practice before of a human being who got it, you know, all together. So he became a believer himself.
And that's the thing that we want to discuss next time is what are the implications of this historical Jesus that definitively existed. If so be that he did exist, we need to take stock of what he said, because his words and his life have had such a huge impact on the world. We want to unpack whether or not that has specific implications for our lives individually, because there is no question that he existed, and that no question he fulfilled at least 8 of 300 clear prophecies pointing to his existence. He was verified by history. There is no question that he is a figure that we need to take stock of, and that's what we want to do next time we're talking. So thanks for that.
All right, well, looking forward to have you with us next time, Brad. Thank you so much. Have a blessed day.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different,
sharing some of the most beautiful Christian songs in the radio. And this morning we're going to be studying the Bible about the problem of evil. We're going to continue our search and trying to understand what does the Bible say about it. Our journey today is going to take us through the book of Job, which is going to be very interesting. But before we get there, we have some other things that we want to do first. And starting with a quiz question. So, Producer Shell, what's the third quiz question of today's show?
Good, good, good. I didn't want to wait any longer. I'm excited.
All right.
Let's do this.
Show us what you've got.
All right, another multiple choice, but we'll see if you guys can manage before I give out the choices.
Okay.
Who was Herod's personal aide that the people of Tyre and Sidon befriended to seek peace?
Ooh, this is very...
Sorry, who is the king's personal aide? Yeah, to seek peace with Herod.
Oh, wait, the king's personal aide?
Yeah, is it the same person?
Which king? Like, who's the king's person? Which
guy? Say that again. Read it again. Right. I'm a bit confused.
Okay. Who was the personal aide? Let's just go there.
Okay. You know, you want a name. You want a name.
Yeah,
you
want the name of the
PA. Yeah.
That the people of Tyre and Sidon befriended to seek peace with Herod. I think I've just got a double Herod in there accidentally. Do you need the multiple choice?
Let me just see if I could go away with...
if you get this,
while you're thinking for a moment, I'll give out the number.
Okay, give out the number.
0491-064-0491. 669. So this is from the book of Acts.
Yeah.
This is from the book of Acts. 0491-064-669.
I think it might be one of these two, maybe?
No.
All right. Okay, so give me the multiple choice. I'm okay. In the dark.
So who was the personal aide that the people of Tyre and Sidon befriended to seek peace with Herod? Was it A, Blastus, B, Boomis, C, Kaboomis, or D, Fireworkius?
You got me now.
Can you say that again? Can you say that again?
You got us, Chow. You got us.
Can you say that again?
You got us.
So we're been thinking after about this. The PA. Who was the PA who befriended Tyre and Sidon? Was it A, Blastus, B, Boomis, C, Kaboomis, or D, Fireworkius? You got it right.
One more time. Give it to us one more time. You guys need to hear the options.
Okay. Oh, the options again was A, Blastus, B, Boomis, C, Kaboomis, or D, Fireworkius.
And they were twins, did you know? Boomis and Kaboomis. The twins.
Imagine.
Actually, there's a number of twins that could probably be called these names.
Boomis and Kaboomis.
Boomis and Kaboomis. I have some friends that I have in mind I can think of.
Yeah.
And I say, oh, here they come. Boomis and Kaboomis.
Boomis and Kaboomis. Maybe that could be our radio names.
Yeah.
Yeah. We could, you're Boomis. I'm Kaboomis.
Bro, you know, you're getting married. You have a whole life ahead of you. Yeah. You might want to have children in the future. And that's the case. Blastus would be an epic name.
Dude, for real.
Good morning. Welcome to the breakfast show with Scaffy and Blastus.
Blastus. Dude, you know what would be, dude, stop sleeping on Fireworkius, okay? Like, we're talking about, that is a magnificent name.
But there's one that was missing there, the Crackers.
The Crackers. Yeah, that's all awesome. Right, all right. That's awesome. I'm dying.
Very
you're
good.
Listening to the breakfast show.
Ben said, "Oh, all three of them."
Okay, 0491-064-669 is the number to text.
All right, Lawson. Do we have any messages from our radio friend?
In terms of messages from our radio friends, we've got a few going. We've got some questions coming in, which...
Let's read it.
You ready to get into it?
Read it. Let's see what happens.
Okay, so Johanna wrote in, can I please ask a question?
Of course
Johanna,
you can.
Yes, you can.
Any question.
Was talking to someone and they said that they don't have to forgive someone if the person hasn't apologized to them.
Starting to like the question already.
When I mentioned the examples of Jesus on the cross and Stephen when he was being stoned, which fantastic examples. Johanna, truly a witness here. This is awesome. Mentioned Stephen when he's being stoned, they asked to forgive those who were killing them, but this person said that they had to because they knew that they were going to die and didn't have time. Interested in your thoughts on this, and she added as well, but it's strange because they said they don't hold grudges, but rather they have removed themselves from situations or people.
Okay, I'm going to give one of theologians' favorite answers.
Okay.
You know, and I hear what is one of the theologians.
The theologians.
Yeah, you will know this one. Do you know, Shao, what is one of the favorite answers from theologians?
No, not for this.
Okay, I'll give you the answer, Johanna. Yes and no.
Ooh, okay.
Indecisiveness.
Two things can be right at the same time.
That's right. Let's talk about it. Some things are true, some things are not. So she says, hey, So someone said that you don't have to forgive someone if the person hasn't apologized to them. Yes in one way, no in the other one. And let me tell you in which way is yes and which way is a no. Lawson, if you do something to me and you're not really repentant of that thing, and I say, you know what, Lawson, you know what, I'm gonna forgive you anyway.
Mm.
How does that sound? Okay, and I forgive you, Lawson, by the way.
Okay. Yeah, I love it.
You know,
I love it.
It's like, you come to home and I say, you know, I forgive you. Look, it sounds arrogant, perhaps.
Condescending.
Condescending. Like forgive me for what? I'm not asking for apologies and so on. Mm. So yes, if the person didn't come to apologize, you don't need to come and say, hey, by the way, I already forgive you. Forgive me for what? I am not repentant of anything. Yeah. On the other hand, Johanna, you have a point where it says the Bible calls us to forgive our brothers or our sisters from our heart always. So if someone transgressed against you, you do not need to wait until they come to ask forgiveness so that you can forgive them in your heart. Yeah. And forgiving in your heart means, you know what? Yes, that person caused the damage to me, but you know what? I'm going to let go of my right of retaliate or of my perceived right of paying back. I'm going to absorb the cost. I'm going to practice chesed. Mm-hmm. I'm going to take ownership and I'm going to say, you know what? Okay, I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to respond evil with evil. I'm going to respond in kind. I'm going to respond in kindness. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm going to, and that is forgiving. You're saying, you know what? This debt that they have caused upon me, I'm not after it anymore. And this is freeing. And when we choose not to do so, and we're going to talk more about this tomorrow, Lawson, in our More Like Him segment. Mm-hmm. You know, it's very timely that Johanna sent that message. Because when we don't forgive others and we live with that resentment in our heart and these memories, these, you know, I'll tell you this, you know, one test that you can do to yourself to ask yourself if you haven't, if you have properly forgiven someone or not, is if you see yourself having mental conversations in your head with these people over and over again, rehearsing what you would say only if you had the chance to talk to them and they will listen to you.
Yeah.
So this means that there's something unresolved there. And when you're forgiven, you say, you know what? Okay. You're saying, all right. Mm. You don't own this anymore. This debt is forgiven. And when we don't do this, it is as if we're trying to drink a poison, hoping that the other person will be intoxicated by it. Mm.
We get in
a prison of our own device, and Jesus says, "Don't do this to yourself." Yeah.
So essentially, like the advice for this person that Johanna is talking to is that you're actually needlessly ruining your own life over, or worsening your own life over just saying, I don't need to forgive."
Look, they said they're not holding grudges. Good.
Yeah.
I don't know. Is it really the case? So they have to investigate their own heart and say, yeah, I'm not holding grudges, but your heart will ultimately going to be the one to determine if you're having these imaginary conversations or not. And in terms of removing yourself from situation or people, yeah, that's acceptable. You know, that's not a problem. The Bible tells us about avoiding certain kinds of people, toxic people and so on. So there's no problem with that necessarily. But the thing is, When should I forgive? The answer is you should forgive always. Mm-hmm. But to tell someone to say, you know what, I forgive you, I would only say that to a person that actually came and said, look, I'm sorry.
Mm.
Because otherwise it can sound very condescending and it can actually cause the opposite effect that you're intended.
Mm. I also, though, you know, I appreciate, man, some of those powerful moments that you see like on YouTube and stuff of like court hearings and whatnot. It'll be like the sentencing and
some of them
are they'll be going through sentencing and like even in cases where like the perpetrator has pled non-guilty for, let's say, like they've murdered someone or whatever, and the family get up, you know, it might be the dad or something gets up and goes to the mic of their like dead daughter and they're like, you know, we are incredibly saddened, you know, our heart hurts for what's happened here, but we just want to let the perpetrator know that we forgive them. We want them to know Christ. Bro, like, it brings a tear to my eye right now, bro. It's crazy.
If you have never seen this video, and Lawson's talking about a specific one. There's a murder of a case. He murdered someone's child. And actually, he was a mass murder.
He murdered a bunch of people.
Mass murdered, and there's a lot of people coming and shouting at him, saying, look, I wish you burn, you rot in hell, and all this kind of thing. Yeah. And they were cursing him, we hate you. And this guy is just unmoved, right? Yeah. He's unmoved. He's just like, nothing's happening here.
Yeah.
And then there's just one man, and says, look, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, and even though I'm very, very hurt for what happened to my son, I wanted to tell you that, you know, I forgive you.
Yeah.
And that guy's reaction, he starts to he all of a sudden he was not seeing that one coming. He starts to cry, to sob. You can see the Holy Spirit bringing the conviction at that time.
Yeah,
when that father had the humility to say, you know what, and the wisdom and the strength said, you know what, I'm forgiving you. Mm. And this is amazing. If you haven't seen these videos, text me in, say, you know, video to 0491064669. We'll send you that video. It's only short, but it's probably one of the most powerful things I've witnessed in my life. Yeah.
Honestly, so powerful. And this dad as well, he's just this big Santa Claus looking dude with suspenders and whatever.
That's right, big white beard.
Just a big, like...
But like...
Just so humble, bro.
Blessed the merciful.
Yeah.
For they shall receive mercy. That is that.
Yeah.
If you want an illustration, here's an illustration.
So I guess in that sense that there can be times in which people feel as though, like in this, maybe in this particular circumstance, there's like a division created because it's like the guilt of doing something wrong has pushed someone away from you and, you know, to let them know, like, hey, like, I forgive you. Like, it's all good. Like, maybe at that time, it could be appropriate. But I like what you're saying in the other case. Like, in most cases, like, hey, let people work out their convictions on their own. You know, let them work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And let them, you know, pray for them. Yeah. But let them feel themselves.
And,
you know,
sometimes I say this to people. I say this to my friends and to people in my church. And say, look, if you ever caused any harm to me, let me just tell you right now, you're already forgiven.
Mm.
Even if you don't ask, but you know, like, don't worry, don't need to worry about what is Joseph thinking, so on. You're forgiven, you know, beforehand.
Mm.
And so he's like, yeah, this can be a bit dangerous. But I said, no, it's it's true. I say, look, I'm not going to be offended. It might be that we're going to have a difficult conversation and set some boundaries. It might be that I might even want to avoid you and not to be friends with you, depending on the nature of that transgression. But that you'll be forgiven in my heart, 100%. I don't think that this life, it's to hold onto bitterness and unforgiveness. This is probably the stupidest thing and the craziest thing and the worst thing that you can do for your own health, for your own...
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491-064-669.
Yeah, to hold on into grudges, to hold on onto bitterness is probably one of the worst things you can do to your own soul.
Yeah.
You're 100%. Damaging yourself for absolutely free. And to forgive, it's a choice that everybody can make. And to forgive does not mean, well, you know what? I'm going to stop here because we're going to talk more about it tomorrow.
Sure.
We're going to talk pretty much the whole More Like Him segment tomorrow about forgiveness. So if you struggle with forgiveness, if you want to know more about it, because this is a skill that I believe should be taught at schools to everybody, or at least by parents. But the thing is, we often grow up, we get into adult life, and we don't have some of these basic skills that people have. One of them being how to forgive.
Yeah.
So tomorrow we're going to talk about it. So stay
tuned. Absolutely.
6:30 a.m. if you're listening live.
Yeah.
And if you're listening on the pre-record, you can, sorry, not a pre-record, on the recorded version, you can listen to it later.
And that's 6:30 a.m. Eastern New South Wales Daylight time. Savings time.
Yeah.
New South Wales time.
AEST.
Very good. No.
It's not Australian Eastern Standard Time,
it's
not us.
It's AE, Australian Eastern Daylight Savings Time.
Oh, AEDST.
AEDT. Australian Eastern Daylight Savings.
Whatever Lawson says, do it, okay?
Yeah.
Next one, Lawson, do you have any more questions?
Yeah,
more
Wayne comments? Wrote in, he said, do you know mena means, what is it? In Exodus 16:15, the Bible says, and when the children of Israel saw it, and they said to one another, it is mena, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord have given you to eat. Jesus is the bread from heaven also. Some people in Jesus' day and in today say, what is this, Jesus, just like they said about the bread from heaven? So I think essentially what Wayne is trying to say is that when Jesus said of himself that he's, you know, the bread of life, and I think there was a point where he said that quite offensively, where he was like, yeah, you can only go to heaven if you eat my flesh and drink my blood. People were like, excuse me? Like, what are you... Are you for real, Jesus? And people were offended.
And by the way,
that.
people were capable of discerning saying,
that's right.
Does that have like a spiritual application or meaning? But when you want to take offense, guess what?
They take offense.
You've got to take offense.
And so they take offense at Jesus' word, not realizing that it's ultimately, it was this hearkening back to the manna itself, something that was provided by God for the satiation and sustaining and the salvation of the people in the wilderness. This is my take on what Wayne is.
So basically the meaning, what does manna say? The Bible says that manna means, what is it?
Yeah.
Because they didn't know what it was.
They didn't know what it was.
There's a cute story that the first, you know, Australian that, you know, got in contact to an Aboriginal elder and they saw a kangaroo hopping. And then they were trying to make communications and the Australian, you know, well, not the Australian, the British, whoever, the colonizer, whoever, whatever you want to call, said, hey, what is this? What is this animal? I've never seen it before. And the Aboriginal elder would have said, kangaroo. And said, oh, kangaroo. Oh, it's called kangaroo. And then later on, as they were understanding each other's languages, he come to the conclusion that kangaroo means I don't know. So it become up being the name of the animal. Of course, it's just a joke.
That's all.
I think, right? If you know anything about the archaeology of the names of Australian animals, let me know.
Dude,
I heard this story once and I'm taking it as a 100% as a joke, but who knows? Okay. This is it, I think, Lawson. Let's get into... Oh, yeah, we have some people requesting the video. We're going to send... Rachel, we're going to send the video to you shortly. But before that, we are going to open our Bibles in Job 38, verses 1 to 12.
Job 38, 1 to 12. Well, the Bible says, as I pull it up now, the Bible doesn't say that. But in Job 38, verse 1, the Bible says... Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding.
Let's just pause here for a quick second. Is that all right?
Sure.
Who do you think that God is talking about, Lawson, when he says, like, who is this that is darkening counsel?
I think it's probably Job's friends here he's talking to and about, would you say?
Yeah, I mean, it's...
Job himself?
He's talking about, like, who is he? It's like, in theory, grammatically here, he's talking about, like, who is this person in the singular.
Okay.
So, Job is an option here. Mm-hmm. But he could say, is God talking to some of his friends? Mm. But the reality is, he's saying, look, you know, what do you understand to be, what is to be darkened counseling by words without knowledge?
Oh, well, to ultimately, like, assume things to be true and push, you know, ideas because
Who's saying this nonsense because of lack of knowledge?
Yeah.
Okay?
You don't really know, so everything you're saying, you're kind of making it up. Yeah. We've all been there.
But then he says, but now prepare yourself like a man and I'll question you and you shall answer me. So Job was asking, this whole question is, God, why are you treating me like an enemy?
Yeah.
Why did you make yourself an enemy to me? Why are you causing me all this? Why are you bringing to me all this punishment, all this suffering? I'm righteous. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything to offend you. Yeah. I didn't do anything to transgress against anyone.
Yeah.
And, you know, so why have you taken this stance against me?
And I think the darkened counsel up to this point, we talked about this yesterday, was the idea that, Job, you are definitely a sinner. Like, you've definitely done the wrong thing.
Yeah, this is for the friends. Yeah, you're totally a sinner.
Yeah.
And Job was saying, look, I'm not a sinner. But look, I certainly, you know, I haven't done anything to deserve this.
Mm.
And they're all missing Satan from the picture as well. But let's listen here, because how is God going to respond?
Okay, so it says here, now prepare yourself like a man, I'll question you and you shall answer me. Then we get into verse 4. This is God's response here. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of glory of God, shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars on and doors. when I said, this is far, this far you may come, but no farther. And here your pond waves must stop. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place?
Yeah. So this is very interesting here because, often as Jesus did, he would often respond to a question with an answer. With another question.
Yeah.
There's a ratio there. I think that Jesus was twice more likely to respond the question with another question rather than with an answer.
Mm.
Which is a very interesting teaching resource.
Yeah.
And what is your feeling here of what is God trying to communicate here in answering Job? Because couldn't God just say, hey, Job, there's an angel called Satan who has rebelled. He's now the owner of this planet. He said, why didn't God just tell Job the whole story and gave him accounts, you know, of what happened?
This is a really good question. This is a really good question. And the answer is that Job needed to learn a lesson about, I think, faith first. First, Job needed to learn and understand. I think the biggest thing is that, you know, and this is something we chatted about yesterday, is God's changeless character. This is ultimately the first and foremost lesson that Job needed to learn from God. Hey, you can get all the info because we know that God is good, right? We know that the things that he does is good. And this is what Job is doubting at this time, right? God, why have you, as he said, made me an enemy to you? This is what Job is doubting. Like, why have you done this? And almost throwing the accusation at God that he has
He's being unreasonable.
Yeah.
That he was somehow not doing his job properly.
Yeah. And ultimately, like, he was putting Job in a space that Job didn't deserve and all these kinds of things.
Yeah.
But ultimately, God's answer here, the summary of his answer or the theme of his answer is, Job, you don't know anything. Job, you don't actually, like, you're making an accusation.
There's a lot of things that you don't know.
Without knowing
yeah.
any of the information surrounding it, which is, I think, yeah, he's doing it by asking him questions that Job, well, has very clear answers for. There are very obvious answers for Job here for these questions. Where were you when you laid the foundations of the earth? Like, were you there? No. Were you there when I determined its measurements? No. Were you there when its foundations were fastened?
We could actually compose a song here, Lawson. Instead of Mary, did you know? Because I have Job, did you know?
Yeah.
But the good thing is that the answer to those, all of these questions would be no.
Yeah, just like, nope. Like,
that's right. Because in Mary, I think that most answers are yes.
Yeah.
In the Mary song.
But Job didn't know the answers to these questions. Yeah. And I think God is trying to communicate to doubt his character. Hey, think about some of these questions first. Think about how much you don't really know. And let's try and work from there.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
We are now going to talk about our last quiz of the day.
Yeah. We need to. Man, it is.
Are you ready, Blastus?
It is winter in the studio right now. It is so cold. I'm shivering. I'm freezing.
It would be nice if we had like
a
little.
I just turned off the AC for
you. It would be nice if we had like a little snow machine and it's just like, you know, snowing here, Lawson. And we could.
Yeah, that all the snow can melt.
Bring some snowshoes.
Wet and moldy and disgusting. And
artificial ones that, you know. Okay.
Mm hmm.
Well, so, okay, we want the answer to question number three.
Yeah,
so the personal aide, Herod's personal assistant's name was Blastus.
What? Blastus. Are you for real?
You thought it was Kaboom.
Not firework. Yes. That's awesome.
Right. I had fun making that question. Okay. After the people praised him, so we're in the same story.
Okay.
This question is the exact same story.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so Herod is who we're talking about. So after the people praised Herod as a god, King Herod was struck what? Blind, deaf, mute, or dead?
Oh, come on. I thought that you were going to ask like
you can put more details. You can put more details in your little answer because it's very interesting details. Yes, you've got it.
Yeah, come on. This is
Lawson. This is your favorite book in the whole Bible.
Hey, it's your favorite book, Lawson.
After the people praised him as a god, King Herod was struck? Was it A, blind, B, deaf, C, mute, or D, dead?
Did you include the details, Lawson, for extra points?
No, he did not.
The details.
Bro, that's a hectic story.
It's pretty insane.
Yeah. All right, very good. Let's go back into our Bible studies here. So God is asking Job all of these questions, and Job was, you know, is really getting his humble pie. Because, look, Job, ultimately, he wanted to say, you know, I want to stand before God. I'm going to ask him questions. And, like, he had a little bit of self-righteousness there, right? You know, my opinion. Mm-hmm. You know, he thought that, you know, whatever God was doing to him was unrighteous, was wrong. To his credit, he said, look, even if he kills me, I'll still put my trust in him and hope in him. So yeah. he had those moments. But, you know, some other moments of his great pain, he said to God, God, why are you so cruel? You're a cruel God.
Yeah.
That's, I think, that the lowest of the low that Job reached. And God is asking all these questions and saying, hey, do you know the answers to these questions? Mm. You don't know everything.
Yeah.
And this is the point. You do not know why everything is the way that it is. Maybe you should ask yourself a question and say, hey, maybe I just don't know.
Yeah.
Maybe I don't know. And let me tell you this, Lawson. I was actually frustrated for a long time with this particular Bible passage.
Yeah.
Because I thought, man, that's an easy way out for God. You know? Oh, you know, imagine, Lawson, I come here to you and I don't do something that I'm supposed to do. And you're saying, Scaffy, what's wrong? And you say, Lawson, do you know, for example, how many siblings I have, their names? And they're and I start asking all these questions like, you don't know anything about me, so stop asking. But I don't think it's really about that.
Yeah.
Because when you think about suffering and why suffering happens, I'll give the theologian's answer. We know why they happen, but we don't really know.
Mm.
Because the Bible says that sometimes we can bring suffering upon our own heads through our decisions.
Mm-hmm.
So if I'm not, you know, if I'm overspending my money, I'm not paying my mortgage on time, mm-hmm. and I get evicted from my house, who brought that? You know, it would be funny if I come here and I'm blaming God. God, why did you expel me from my own home? Because, look, I didn't do anything. Like, you've been squandering all this money with, you know, dissipation.
Yeah.
So we sometimes can bring
Trump coin.
Yeah. And I think that's very interesting, you know, to ourselves to ask this question. Like, have I brought that upon myself?
Yeah.
It's a good question to ask. A lot of people, I believe they are addicted to blaming, pointing the finger so that they're never responsible to anything that ever happens to them.
Mm.
Now, another source of pain and suffering can be because you're a victim and that exists. Sometimes it's the poor choice or the misuse of the free will of someone else that is causing that to you. And look, who has never experienced pain and suffering or discomfort or whatever because of a decision that a relative may have made?
Mm.
All right? You have nothing to do with that story, but you were still affected.
Yeah.
And that's another source. The third source of it is evil being brought about by spiritual forces, by Satan.
Mm.
And that's what's happening in the case of Job.
Yeah.
And Satan, sometimes he can use other people, as he used in the case of Job as well. Some of the, I think it was, I forgot the names, I don't know if, the Sabellians, I think it was, that raided against and, you know, killed, you know, his flock and his children and whatnot. Satan can also use nature.
Mm.
You know, there was like a whirlwind that came and fire, I think, that came from heaven in Job's story. It's all being brought by Satan. So Satan does have some access to the laboratories of the earth, of the elements. So he has some access to that. We don't know exactly how it works, but the Bible says that he does. So I said, and then there's also a fourth one that people often don't like to talk about it. And a lot of people are uncomfortable about it, but it's random chance.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's no one's actual fault or not intention.
Yeah.
And sometimes just like you're in the wrong place in the wrong time.
Yeah.
And it happens. And the reality is when you or I or anyone, when we're going through specific suffering, which of them they are. And the answer is, we don't know. oftentimes. Like, we don't know. It's hard to put your finger in. It's very easy for us to judge and say, you're this because of your own decisions, or you're this purely because you were a victim, or you're like this purely because it's Satan, or you're like this purely because of chance. The reality is we don't accurately know.
Yeah.
Most of the time.
We don't accurately know.
A lot of the time.
I think we should... Then the outcome is, okay, well, what do we do in the face of suffering? And the answer is, and what's, you know, Job's experience is an example of, is turning to God.
Turning to God.
The thing is, like, I love what you asked that question, like, oh, is this really satisfactory, you know, what God is saying to Job? Because what's interesting is that if God had have told Job the reason why, that would have been more than, like, if God had said, hey, so actually...
This is the story. This is what's story. Happening.
So Satan came to heaven and da da da. Dude, Job would have been stoked. Like, Job, it would have been more than a good enough answer for Job. Job would have been like, wait, so I've been given the task by God to go through a period of temporary suffering in order to represent God and to like prove that
vindicate God's character.
Vindicate God to the entire universe. Like, I have the privilege of being selected by God to be the representative of God's love acting in the human race.
But Lawson, I have to say something,
what's
brother.
Up? What's up? What's up?
You're stirring my brain juices here. If God would have done this, Satan would have claimed to have won the argument.
That's right.
You know what? Because after that, if Job still worshipped God, say, of course he worshipped God. You talk to him. You give him revelations that nobody else has. Mm. You're giving him a privilege. You're giving him a name. You're honoring him. So he's doing this for his pride. He's doing this for his reputation. He's doing, and the whole theme of the Bible, actually not the Bible, the book of Job, the main theme of the book of Job, producer Shell, is not suffering.
Mm.
When I learned this, I was just like, the main theme of the book of Job is not why innocent people suffer.
Wow.
It is a theme.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I would even say the secondary theme, but it's not the number one theme. The number one theme, which is set out from the beginning, is Hanan. Hanan means grace.
Wow.
Satan was asking, does Job love you for Hanan?
Mm.
Does Job love you for grace out of nothing? You're giving him so much. And when God is saying to Job, Job, let me just remind you, number one, you're not in a position to know what kind of decisions that I have to do. You have to trust what God is saying here. Is Job still going to accept that answer and still love God out of grace?
Yeah.
And we often think about grace as something that is unilateral from God towards us.
Wow.
But there's an element of grace that also flows from us towards God.
Mm-hmm.
Surely God's grace comes first. We love God because he has first loved us. But when we're going through untold suffering, when we are suffering for the name of Jesus, and that alone, nothing that we have caused, we don't deserve it, we didn't do anything to hurt anyone, and yet we are still suffering. When we're loving God out of grace. We're loving God because we're saying, God, I'm loving you just because of who you are.
Yeah. And not because God, like, we're not giving God grace for the fact that he did the wrong thing.
No.
But out of the, like.
But you don't know why you're getting what you're getting. And you're getting you're reaping a suffering from doing nothing wrong, only for doing righteousness. Yeah. So when we still choose to love God, it is out of grace in the sense that you're not getting anything humanly positive out of that. But what you're getting it, you're getting the smile of God. And what you're getting it, you're saying, you know, God, I love you so much. I think you're so worth it that I'm willing to go through this and more because you have done through way worse for me.
Yeah. So, oh, that's awesome. Like, and I think for us, this is such a lesson that if we could see through heaven's eyes, you know, if we could see through heaven's eyes and the things that come to us, whether blessings or sufferings or punishment or whatever, like if we could see through heaven's eyes and we believed that the reason that I'm receiving this is, like, again, it could be, you know, many reasons, but I think particularly in the space where Job was, being a righteous man and feeling unduly and unjustly going through suffering, like, if you could see through heaven's eyes and see, wow, this is for a purpose that is so far beyond me, that, like, maybe the greatest purpose that I could ever receive, which is what Job is experiencing here, we would trust God. But if you don't know that, the answer is, okay, whenever there is suffering, to fall down before Jesus on your knees and just say, man.
And not, please help. We have the benefit of knowing the whole complete story of Job now.
Yeah.
So we can say, you know what? I may not understand all the ins and outs of why this is happening, but you know what? I'm going to trust in God.
Yeah.
Because I know that that God is not doing this because he's against me.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there is a purpose. And you know what? When Jesus comes back, when the kingdom come, and we're going to have the Bible according to, you know, of our life's version, our story, in God's Bible, in eternity, then we may figure out, and Jesus will be able to say, son, daughter, this is how you helped me to vindicate my name before others.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
I'm going to be given the answer to the quiz question. So, producer Shell, what happened to King Herod?
He died. I'm not 100% sure whether he died from the worms immediately or if worms infested him and then he died later.
That's right. Look, it appears to be a supernatural death. It was a judgment from God or an execution of righteousness, we could say now. And he fell dead. And after he fell dead, immediately some massive amounts of worms starting to creep out of him and just eat him, eat his flesh.
Yes.
It was, and the Bible says, because he failed to give to God the glory. He's supposed to be a Jew. He's supposed to be, at least on paper, Lawson. He's supposed to be giving glory to God. Mm. But when people were claiming him to be a God and he was just like cruising with it.
That's awesome. Yeah.
that was the last drop.
Yeah.
That was the last drop. God needed to make a stance. Otherwise, you know, as a cautionary tale. Lawson, we spoke about this video, and I selected a little clip, which we're going to play, about the man that forgave. So it's
because I've been invited here by a group of University of Florida students.
All right. I think that's not it.
that's a guy that talks to uni students in America.
But that's coming from your computer or from my computer?
No, that's yours, bro. What do you?
That's my all you. That's all
right.
All you.
My computer. Yeah, sorry about that. Sometimes it's just like that. Our minds are like a computer in many
tabs.
He has like
7,000
tabs. Okay, I think we're ready now.
Ready? All right.
Okay, wait. So let me just give the context. Gary Ridgway, he was found guilty of murder of 48 women.
38 women.
48.
48 women.
Yes. And then there's these many victims of the families having a chance to speak to him and say what they thought. And then at the end, the father of one of these victims will speak to him. And I'll play it along and let's see here what happens. Okay, let's go. It's not going. Let me try again. Okay. All right.
The long suffering, cruel death. I wish for him to have a long suffering, cruel death.
He's gonna go to hell and that's where he belongs.
But then the emotionless facade finally cracked when the father of one of his victims appeared to surprise him with a dose of human kindness.
Mr. Ridgway, there are people here that hate you. I'm not one of them. You've made it difficult to live up to what I believe, and that is what God says to do, and that's to forgive. You are forgiven, sir.
I wish for.
And at the moment that he said that, the man just cracks down in tears. Mm. The perpetrator.
Wow, that's powerful. Yeah.
I remember I had a story once. I had a friend of mine in Brazil. He's a lawyer, criminal lawyer, and there's this one of these notorious criminals, you know, in Brazil. Someone that it was just a horrendous crime of a mother that, you know, that murdered her own. It was the daughter of her partner, and they did that together, kind of thing. It was just like a crazy, crazy crime. And the whole nation was in uproar against the barbarity of that act. Mm-hmm. And my friend, you know, when he saw the lady coming into the jail, he said to her, hey, here, this is a book. It's about Jesus. And she stopped and she looked at him and saying, you want to talk to me about Jesus? Mm. And she held the book closer to her and she went in. But I think that this, it was a powerful moment because everybody only had, and understandably so, curses towards her and words of reproval and judgment and condemnation. And then she saw like one person say, hey, here's a book. The book was The Desire of Ages. Mm. By the way, if you have never read this book, text us in and we're going to sort you out with one of them. And she was touched. And I do not know what happened after that. But I think to me, it was also another example of sometimes showing mercy. Mm. And receiving mercy from the most unexpected places.
Yeah.
This is it, Lawson. This is for today's episode. Tomorrow, we'll come back again. We'll have more. We're going to have Jennifer Skews talking about autoimmune diseases. And we're going to have a great show prepared for you. So stay tuned and talk faith, live faith, and act faith so you grow strong in Jesus Christ.
God be with you till we meet again. Counsels guide, uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Until we meet again at Jesus' feet again. God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.